Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the kids in the basement and all those working in our church, Lord. We ask that you would bless them. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word. We would be blessed, convicted, changed, and motivated. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. So, Lord, I just ask that you would bless this time. You would guard my lips as we grow in you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you would turn with me to John chapter 12, but we're going to actually in John chapter 11 first, yeah. We're going up into the events that lead up into Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is known as Palm Sunday. And there's some key things that have taken place leading up to that moment. So we're in John chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 45. And it says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. This is right after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so this is where we're taking into the story. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They ask. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So if you remember the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we won't go into depth of it, but we can call them the religious, political type leaders. Okay, the Sadducees were more involved in the political aspects of Rome, and the Pharisees were, you know, advocates of the law, and they saw their righteousness in their bloodline. And so you have these Jewish leaders that are threatened by this man, Jesus. So much so, they call a special meeting. And regardless, as we can tell in the text, of the miraculous things that Jesus was doing, what was their greatest concern that we can see here? The Roman oppression, right? See, Rome, like I said many times, would allow people to kind of do what they want until they rocked the boat. And these people didn't want Jesus to rock the boat, especially when they're talking about the kingdom of God. And so therefore, they're saying, hey, what are we going to do? The whole world, and then now Rome's going to come and take away these privileges we do have, and that we're going to be punished for what this man is doing, regardless of the fact that he's fulfilling all of the scripture in who the Messiah is going to be. And so the very fact that they were blinded by the miracles themselves, so a lot of people say, well, if I had God did this and this, or if he did a miracle, or if he would do this, then I would believe in him. That is not true. I'll say that simply because your carnal mind, your fleshly mind, will never accept the things of God. You need a new mind. And the main catalyst to get you to grow in the Lord is recognizing first and foremost that you need a Savior and that you're a sinner. Recognizing that you're a sinner and you need him in your life. You can't even understand the scriptures apart from that. That's why it says, come as a child, right? We mentioned that even last week. So here we have this plot that is beginning to take place because we want to destroy this miracle worker. We don't care the effects that he's having. All we know is we're more afraid of man and what Rome will do than the fact that the Messiah is here with us. They couldn't see the truth because they were so, in a way, self-centered. And here it says, in verses 49, then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest of that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish? He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Here's a man who was blinded. He didn't even know he was prophesying what was going to take place. They're thinking, we just need to kill him to keep this quiet. On the other hand, Jesus was going to the cross. So in the sense of it, he really just even spoke. He said, it's better for one man than all of us to perish. But in his mind, he was thinking underneath the Roman oppression. He wasn't even knowing that he was speaking truth in the sense that Jesus did come for the one man would perish so that we may all have everlasting life. And in that sense, I believe that some people don't even know they're being used by God. One, because God shares his glory with no one about it or tell everyone about it. To think that you are being used by God in such a magnificent way, you might write a book about it or tell everyone about it. The truth is, when you are just seeking and wanting to do the right thing, a lot of the times you will be used, and sometimes God might use you when you don't even know you're being used. He uses horrible kings all throughout the Old Testament history for his purposes because God is in control and he sees and knows all things. A lot of the times we forget that. We think God's about as big as our mind. God is the creator of everything. He holds everything together. He gives revelation and insight and wisdom more than any intellectual accomplishments of our own. God is God. He does not change. And here he says, they did not even know he spoke this. And in verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, now this is important. Now, when the Passover began to take place, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or Sukkoth, it was a time that the Jews celebrated them coming out of Egypt and through Passover being redeemed. And so from that, guess how many people were present in Jerusalem? Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, puts it based on the amount of lambs that are sacrificed during, now they sacrifice the lambs and they eat the meat, out of the sacrifices that were done, somewhere between 2.5 to 2.7 million people. That's how many people were present. And during this time, leading up to the Holy Week, there's a preparation that the people do ritualistically to be purified. It's like there's steps you do. And instead of preparing for that, we learn in this that they are more wanting to know where Jesus is. Jesus had such an impact that it was rippling amongst the masses. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. In other words, we don't want him, Jesus, or you see him, say something so that we can come in and arrest him. We don't want him speaking anymore, right? Now, leading up to that, that's significant. Jesus rocked the boat so much that they knew if they didn't, that's why he withdrew. It wasn't his time yet. You see, it's on God's timetable, not man's. And so he withdrew, and during that, people are wondering. Now, a lot of people, we're hearing of what he did with Lazarus. That's a significant thing. So much so that they said, hey, Lazarus was dead, and it's the last miracle that Jesus performed. Jesus raised him from the dead, and you know what the religious leaders were saying? They're like, well, we need to kill Lazarus. We need to kill the witness that this man is God. In the sense that Jesus had the authority, and he walked in that authority when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they didn't want anyone to see that because it was getting all over the place. And so they wanted to come and control it and to stamp out that witness. They wanted to destroy the testimony of God's power and authority, or try to, in that attempt. They couldn't stand it. Now in Jesus, now we're in chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he was the keeper of the money bag and he used to help himself to what was put into it. The only thing he cared about was his own gain. We know that throughout, but also keep in mind, none of the disciples at this time knew of Judas's attitude or heart. Only the Lord did. The Lord knows, because every time Jesus comes into the picture, he's always reading someone's mail. He'll give them an opportunity to say something, and then he speaks the truth of something that they're trying to hide. He already knows the hearts and their heart and their intent, and he speaks to them like the woman at the well. Well, actually, you were married 7 times, right? So that's how the Lord is. And even with the other people, we see that Jesus knows these things and he speaks them out. He separates himself from just a man or a prophet. He is walking in the authority as God, but yet choosing to lay his life down. So even in that, why it says, verse 9, why wasn't this perfume? He's upset. He's starting to cause criticism amongst the group. And we know from the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get to see almost like a different reporting view of these incidents. And from that, we know that he's striking up this criticism. And yeah, it might have been good to give to the poor. That's actually something that you would have done during this time in this celebration. You would help in some way or another, but Jesus knew the real meaning of why he was asking. But also the other disciples, yeah, that's a lot of money to waste. That's a lot of money to throw out there when it could have been done for something else. They were missing the point. In verse 7, it says, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came out only because of him, but also to see, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And then this is leading up to that triumphal entry. The triumphal entry is when Jesus, we're going to read it right now, he comes in as the king of Jerusalem to the Jewish people. His actions alone are fulfilling prophecy, and he is declaring himself as king, but a king of peace, to bring peace. And he says this, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, and as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughters of Zion. Do not be afraid, O daughters of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt.'" Now, we know also from the harmony of the Gospels that it was actually a young colt, and the mother, there was two, and he sat on the one that was unbroken. Why do you think that is significant? Would you sit on an unbroken donkey? Donkeys are mean, right? So there's that aspect. He's showing his authority over wildlife. He's showing all that. He comes, but also an unblemished, unridden animal speaks of something sacred, set apart for God, set apart for a purpose. Now, does a warrior come in on a donkey? No, they come in on a steed. So his very act of riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem, The people notice something, and this is written in Psalms. They're actually singing. They recognize what Jesus is doing. 2.7 million. I don't know if it's that many that were actually right there, but enough people that people are taking notice. People are noticing Jesus. And he's coming as a king of peace. He's coming in peace. That's why he's on a donkey. He's coming as peace. He is the Prince of Peace, amen? And that is how he's coming. Now, what do they want? Hosea, in its translation, means save now. They were so wanting to be saved from their current situation. The political climate was high taxes, right? Political hypocrisy, right? We don't know anything about that stuff. You know, the taxes were so high, people were like, you had groups that were revolting against what was taking place. You had fake news. There were people saying things that were happening that weren't, and it would spread all over the place. Propaganda isn't a new thing. All of that was taking place. The very things that make you anxious in heart made this group anxious at heart. They wanted peace. Right? They wanted peace, but their idea of peace is different. They wanted peace that they think gives you peace. Oh, well, if we weren't oppressed or these things weren't happening, then we would be happy and we would be at peace. Kind of like when we say, if all these things were here, then I would be happy. Right? No, Jesus come to give them a real peace, and it's the peace that passeth all understanding. This group that was excited, that was putting palm branches down on the ground and singing Hosanna and quoting Psalm, which is actually what they would sing during this time at the Feast of Tabernacles because it spoke of redemption. And their singing is Psalm 118. They're singing this out right now with Jesus coming through the streets. It's very significant because they recognize, but once he wasn't the leader they thought they wanted or they think they needed, they were the same ones yelling, crucify him. They were his best friend on the donkey. But right when it came down to when the rubber hit the road and he's not going to, I'm not seeing the change I want to see, they reject him. They were more afraid of man than they were of God. They couldn't see what he was doing. In fact, Jesus wept over it. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 19. If you go over to Luke chapter 19, it's speaking of the same thing. The whole crowd began to joyfully praise. The disciples praised God in a loud voice. This is in verse 37. About the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because what he's saying as he's doing this is that he is God. He is the Messiah. His actions alone are saying it. That's why they're saying, you need to stop this. This is getting out of control. Rebuke them. And this is what Jesus said. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The very rocks will cry out. Now people go, what does that mean? Think about it. God is creator of everything. He holds the whole world together, right? The whole world was created by him and for him. You were created for God. Your true purpose and fulfillment and peace only comes with you being right with him. You can try it however you want. Maybe you have to hit rock bottom really hard before you finally wake up. Maybe some of you already know, but you got one foot in and one foot out. I don't know. I can't speak for you. I don't know. I just know I got my own circle I'm in where God is working and trimming and working on me. But if you're growing in Christ, you should be different. Your views should be different. Your perspective of life should be different. Your hope isn't in the things that waste away. Your hope is in the eternal because you know the eternal. You know who he is. You're in relation with him. His word speaks to you when you need it because you're spending time with him. Your hope isn't in the things of the world. The world always disappoints, right? It always disappoints. We have ups and lows and all these other things, but there's something to keep you. So this is what he says. I tell you, he replied, even the rocks will cry out. Even the stones will sing Hosanna. Even the stones. It's a picture metaphorically of even something that you that is innate, that doesn't move, will cry out, will burst forth with joy because of who he is. Think about that. And as they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus, and as they approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. See, in this view, we see Jesus as this is all the things are happening. It's the same as that's happening over in John. But we're seeing the view, another part of that journey where Jesus wept. Why? Why did he weep over Jerusalem? Now, that's metaphoric of the place of the Lord, but of Israel. Of those who were given the prophecies, those who knew the truth, but instead traded it for their own lie. And it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you even you, he's speaking like to Jerusalem, if you only you, real peace is what he's saying. This is peace that speaks of contentment regardless of what you have or do not have. This is an eternal peace that he's speaking of here. That's what passes understanding. Does that make sense? There's a reason it says the peace that passeth all understanding. Because our understanding limits peace to tangible things most of the time. This is speaking of eternal peace with God. That restoration that has taken place. That you know where your position and who you are in him. You've accepted him. And in faith, you stand before him. And in this, we see it. He says, if you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What is Jesus saying? He's prophetically speaking of what took place literally 37 to 40 years after this moment. In AD 70, Jerusalem was sacked. The temple was destroyed, and so was Jerusalem. It was at that moment and that destruction that took place. And look at how Jerusalem is now. It's all over the news. If you just look at the history of those that have conquered Jerusalem and how it has changed hands, and it was in the Yom Kippur War, the Six-Day War, where the Jews had retained that back, and now they still hold a part, and the Jordan's over here. We're not getting into all that, but the point is, the word speaks of it, the turmoil of it, the war of it. You think it's made up? That these nations still war against each other for some of the smallest real estate in the world in comparison to the amount of intensity around it? Think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. Jesus wanted to give them a peace, but they missed it. And because their hearts were hardened, their eyes were blinded to it. This is what happens with the gospel. People come to God when they're desperate. I did. There's nothing wrong with that. But once you kind of taste and know and you feel like you got cleaned up from your mess, we go right back to the old world. And we know we shouldn't, but you still lean to it. Well, you know, church is hypocritical and the people here I don't like. We make excuses. When you start making excuses about everything instead of looking in the mirror, ask yourself, don't be a fool. We know when we try to fool ourselves, don't we? When you have to justify, you got to ask why. Why are you so adamant about proving why it's okay? And however that speaks to you, let it rest. But the point is, the gospel is meant to grow and change us. There is no stagnant. When the Holy Spirit is on you and in your life, it's rivers of living water. Not stagnant water. When we choose to have one foot in and one foot out, and I'm not talking about being super religious. I'm talking about being real with your walk with God. We already see what super religious gets you. oh, I'm so religious, so much more holy than everyone. I pray this, and they have to say all the things they do. God doesn't care about that. He cares if you're obedient in the little things. Can you look and admit when you're wrong and say, God, forgive me? Or do you think you're without sin? Right? We've all met someone who thinks they're without sin. It's not, it's the most dangerous place you can be. Unteachable. Speaking of, let's look at another lady. In closing with this, well, we're going to wrap it up with this before we go into next week, because it's another woman who came and recognized. See, Mary recognized what Jesus and who Jesus was. Martha and Mary are significant figures. Now, given there's times that maybe Martha worked too much, more than she should, and she didn't sit at the feet of Jesus, but working is also part of the aspect. And so is Mary, who came and worshiped. She speaks of worship. And here's a lady at this time, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be in verses 36. This is also significant because I bounced over here because when we look at the things leading up to the triumphal entry, there's a recognition, a perception. She knew who Jesus was, and she didn't care. She's going to come and worship him, and it didn't matter what it cost her. There's another person in the Bible said, you know what? It's got to cost me something. Worship costs you something. And I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about you giving your life. That's a cost, isn't it? It's got to cost you something. Worship is saying, God, I give you this idea that I have. I'm going to submit it to you. If it's of your will, I want to do it. If not, I don't want to do it. Lord, let me know. I'm leaning on you so that you can give me true understanding. You know, think about that. There's a peace. Have you ever had that peace, even though you're in a storm, but you just know it's going to be okay? That comes from God, not from man, not from self-help books. It comes from knowing that you serve one greater that holds everything together, and you can call and talk to him anytime because you've put your life in a position to receive. Not because Jesus is a fad and everybody's like, oh, Jesus, great idea. No, because Jesus is your Messiah. He died on the cross for you. You know that. Here's a woman. Now one of the Pharisees, this is in verse 36, Luke 7, 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went for the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And when she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner. Right? There's that religious attitude there. And I'm sure the guy who invited him, he's like, yeah, Jesus, my buddy, he's going to come have dinner. Now, back then, it wasn't like you're thinking like in our houses where the door's always closed. There's an open area, and they weren't really necessarily welcome, but people would come and press against, and they know that Jesus is there. She heard about it. People are talking about it. They're outside looking in, and who knows? She's like, I'm taking this opportunity. I don't care what anyone thinks about me, how they criticize me. I don't care about what man thinks of me. Now, it sounds like she might have been possibly a woman of the night. No one knows, but they're saying that people know of her. These leaders knew who she was. Well, if he was a real prophet, he would know who's touching her, because according to the law, that would make him unclean. But I love what Jesus does, because he does it for us. Then she wiped the hair, and then in verse 39, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this and to himself, if he were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman that she's a sinner. In verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Now, given he's thinking this, remember? Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, which is actually was customary at that time. The servant of the house would come in and wash the person's feet. Later, Jesus does this for his disciples. It is the lowest place possible to be. And these people were so high-minded. They're like, he's just one of us. We're not going to do that. They thought they knew who Jesus was. They had this idea, but they didn't really want to know who he was. Two men owed money, so he says this to him, you have judged correctly. Then he turned and says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. This is a different lady, by the way, than Mary, just so you know. It's not the same person. This is a sinful, different person. Mary was sinful too, but this is a different story altogether. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Again, Jesus is saying he is the Messiah. He is God. And that's where they're like, whoa, hold on. You can't forgive sins. Jesus is saying, I forgive. Your faith has healed you. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, that's the perfect picture of our heart. Our perfect picture that the religious leaders didn't see. They didn't think they really needed Jesus. After all, they did the law. They did their good deeds. They did a lot of great things in the community. They helped. They're a good person. They thought they were a good person. And isn't that the same lie today? People go, well, I'm a good person. But if you really think, are you a good person in light of who Jesus was or who you think you are? Have you ever met someone like, I'm a great person, and you meet other people, and they're like, oh, I don't know about that. It's really nice to paint a nice limelight for ourselves, isn't it? Who do you affect? Do people think you are, do you represent the love of Christ and the light of Christ, or do they see you and want to do this? Because you're not kind, decent, loving, caring. Are you more like the religious leaders who think you are all that? Or can you be like this woman? Because this speaks of humility. To undo your hair, one in public, was something women did not do. It was so humiliating. And she was being criticized in front of her by the other people. And Jesus defends her because of her heart posture, and she knew she needed a Savior. That's the difference. When you stop forgetting that you need Jesus, you're putting yourself in a dangerous position. What did Jesus come to do? He's come to seek and to save the lost. That is why he came, to restore, to heal, that none should perish and all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not in a religious attitude, but a changed heart. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Psalm 118, which is the scripture that everyone was shouting to Hosea, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put your trust in men. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. That would be us to trust in political leaders. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. And it goes on and on. And then down in 26, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With the bows in his hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of Martha and the woman, Lord God, that brought that perfume before you, Lord, and humbly came before you, recognizing that she needed you. Lord, we see how fickle some people are, Lord. They come and they say they want to know you. And even if we're honest in our hearts sometimes, we just come to you when there's a problem, but we don't come to you in our day-to-day activities. We wait for a catastrophe before we call upon you. So, Lord, I ask, you know where all of us are, Lord. And we, those that have come and they made a decision to be here today because they want to learn your word or know, Lord, we thank you that, God, you are here to bless and to heal and to restore. And that, Lord, you give us wisdom. For the struggling marriages here, I pray that, Lord God, you would reveal yourself to their hearts, that they would know that the true healing comes from you and submitting to you first and foremost. And, Lord, I pray for those that are in a dark place that need to know more about you, that, Father, your light would shine into their life. Father, I thank you that your mercies and your goodness, Lord, that you loved us, that you are our good shepherd. So, Father, as we go from this place, I ask that our hearts would be before you, that we would be sensitive to your spirit. If there's someone here that has not made that confession of faith in you, that even now they would say, God, I know I need you in my life. I'm a sinner. I want to change, and I want to know you. I want to know what they're talking about. And, Father God, I know that you're the one that draws all men to yourself. You're the one that puts the seed in our heart. So, Father, as we go through this week, may we be seeds. May we plant seeds in people, Lord, the truth, and share your love. Pray for them. That, Father God, we would be there, that we'd water it with encouragement and all the things that take place for someone to come to that saving knowledge. Lord, I ask that you would just bless this week as we go forth and coming up into next week, Lord. I just ask that our hearts would be before you. I thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Again, please check out the basement and see the open house down there and stay for the potluck. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. May you go and be a blessing.